If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. The pastor asked if you remember two sizes ago. I do. That was high school. So that was an easy way to go back, you know. So you go back to that number, and that's pretty easy. But blessing to be here with you this evening. Appreciated the pastor. Appreciate particularly the threat there. That was good. That was well taken. You know you're at home, right? When you can be very comfortable with people, and appreciate that. Always a privilege to stand, it's always a privilege to share in God's word. I'd like to share a simple message this evening. I hope it'll be timely. And I actually had preached a part of this before at some time in the past. But we live in a day when the world around us wants to limit God. We've come to a place where they want to recast God in their own image, whatever suits them. You don't find a lot of people who will look at the entirety of God's word and want to follow the wholeness, the fullness, the completeness of it. And I love the scripture we're going to read this evening from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, was a very special man. He was a great prophet. He was a man that the Lord used greatly. The Lord loved him. The Lord worked with him in a very unique and special way. And the relationship that he had with God allowed him to see God in a certain way. And the Lord used him to reveal himself to us. And in the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter, starting at the 6th verse, Isaiah wrote, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The Lord went on to say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, and it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it." And let's pray this evening. Lord, we do thank you for the real privilege, Lord, to stand here with this congregation this evening. Lord, to bring this very simple thought, and Lord, to lift you up and to glorify you, Lord, and to bring honor unto your name. And I pray that everything that's said and done here this evening, Lord, will be with divine purpose, that you'll give clarity, Lord, to the speech, Lord, that you'll give a hearing, Lord, to those that are gathered here together tonight to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, let the name of Christ be exalted. Let all the earth know that there is a God and he is great. And no matter how we might want to change your word and diminish you and what have you, it changes nothing in the eternal condition of God. You are worthy of being praised, Lord, and we just exalt your name forever. Amen. Now, when we begin to look at this scripture, Isaiah was telling us something very important about God. He was telling us that this God that we serve is a mighty God. And I would say amen to that. I don't know how many times you've been through a difficult a circumstance, a difficult turn in your life. But it seems, unfortunately, like we give most of the praise to God when it comes to that time in life when things are difficult. But Isaiah encouraged us to be singular, to be consistent in our walk with the Lord, to seek him in the good days and to seek him in the difficult days. And Isaiah started off in the sixth verse, and he encouraged us to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near. I began to think about this word nearness. We think about the things that we hold close to us. Now, a pastor had sent me a message yesterday, and I touched down on the airport there at Tri-Cities and started my phone up, and it came in, and he said, "Are you traveling?" And I thought, man, what great timing this is, because I'm not traveling again until Friday. So, the timing on that was great. And people ask me very often, they say, "What is your favorite airport?" And half the time, it's Tri-Cities. Do y'all get that? The other half the time, it's wherever I'm leaving from to come back to Tri-Cities. But the reason I love Tri-Cities Airport is not because it's simple or that type of thing, but because it always brings me close to the things I appreciate. You ever stop and count your blessings? Because we really are blessed people. Somebody asks you, "How are you doing today?" "Man, I've been blessed." the simplicity of that, to say that God's been good to me. He's forgiven me of my sins. He's given me joy in my heart. He's given me a wonderful family. Cindy and I were talking today about how we've been blessed and 31 years of marriage and how God's been so abundantly good to us. And we think about the things that he's blessed us with. It's not the material things. It's not that you have possessions. It's not even always that your health is what you'd like for it to be. But it's the love and the nurturing. And it's those things that are just a blessing to you that you always want to be close to. So people ask me, why do you like Tri-Cities Airport half the time? Because it always brings me back to the things that I want to be close to. You ever think about how we should be close to God? About how we need him to be near us? You know, now people talk about being independent. It's okay to be independent. We ought to have our own way of thinking. We ought to have our own interests. And we ought to have our own pursuits and what have you. But when it comes to the things of God, we ought to draw close to him. The nearer that we get to him, the more we're going to like it. My friend, Brother Eddie, used to sing the song about how it gets sweeter each day as we walk closer to the Lord. Is that not true? Isaiah looked at this and said, hey, folks, you ought to call upon the Lord. And you ought to call upon him while he's near. In the scriptures, I love to read after the psalmist David. David was that great king, and he was a man who literally he was nothing. Even his family didn't have any real confidence in him. When the prophet came and was looking for the king that God had called him to anoint, he anointed the sons, and he had to ask, Dad, is there another one here? This is all of them, right? I mean, you brought me no, there's one more, but he wouldn't be the one. And God took him from that place of almost, the world had no confidence to him, to being the mighty king, the one who slew the giant, the one who set the foundation for the great Israel that God was going to establish. And he was a man who knew what it was to have the nearness of God in his life. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, the 139 Psalms, David wrote these things about his relationship with God. He said in Psalms 139:7, he said, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. David went on to say, talking about the nearness of God, he said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully, and marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, and when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes, they did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in the continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And I love this, and this is what I wanted to get to. Psalms 139:17. He said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. And if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. David saw the nearness of God. David sought to be where the Lord would have him to be. I've made this comment often. You forgive me for saying it again. But through the years, people said, you know, don't you go to church a lot? you know, what do you do? Four services? Well, five if they have it. You know, if they got something else going on, I'm there. And why is that? Well, first of all, you know, I need to be there. It's good for me. I want to come and worship the Lord. I want to thank the one who died upon the cross of Calvary for my sins. If I'm anything, it is nothing in comparison to what God's done for me. And I just thank him for that. And the other reason I want to come to church is I want to be near his people. I want to sing the songs of praise. I want to be with my family. I want to love the Lord. And David knew that nearness. What was his aspiration in life? Not to be a great warrior, not to be the soldier, not to be the king of the great land, as it were. But he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he wanted to raise his voice in mighty praise unto the Lord. I tell you, David knew what it was to be close to the Lord and to give praise for that. And I just thank the Lord for that. The Bible tells us that there's a time in our life when God is often close to us. I think about the story in the book of John, the 11th chapter, the story of Lazarus when he had passed from this earth, and how the family had sent word unto Jesus telling him that there had been a great tragedy. At that point, they said Lazarus was sick. And later, the apostles made him aware that Lazarus had gotten worse. And Jesus prominently told them that Lazarus is dead. And it was better that he not be there so that he could work this miracle. But he came unto the family. He came unto Martha and Mary. And he began to work with them. And he shared with them in that time of great loss. And he came to them in that time of heartbreak. Have you ever had a heartbroken in your life? I'd say everybody that's here. I look at some of my good friends. Brother Wayne made the comment earlier. We've been friends for a long time. We have, and the Lord's blessed me with that. And he's been a good friend to me. And some of the times when we've had difficulties, the good family has stood right there with us. There have been other times when my family had stood around us. I was thinking today about my mother who had passed away a few years ago from Lou Gehrig's disease, which is a very, very terrible illness. And I began to think about those difficult times in life. And some of those times, Cindy and I have always stood shoulder to shoulder since our marriage, and we were there for each other. But folks, I'm telling you, there's never been anyone who could comfort me like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not an insult to any person. But you think about the God who loves us beyond human capabilities, the one who can reach into the very essence of our soul and not only save us from our sins, but he can raise us from the point of desperation. He came unto Martha and Mary, and he told them, I know that you're heartbroken, but I am the resurrection, and I am the life, and your brother shall live again. And he spoke and raised him from the dead. And that God who wants to be near to us is the one that we ought to worship in spirit and in truth today. David knew what a blessing it was to be able to call upon the Lord. The Bible goes on, though, and Isaiah wrote not only about his nearness, the personal nearness of God, but he went on, he said, let the wicked forsake his way. Now, I'm going to pause here just for a second, and I'll come to the point I wanted to make in just a minute. But, you know, you can call it as you want, and I don't think anybody here would particularly disagree with me, but we live in a very wicked world. We live in a wicked world where people are happy in their wickedness. The Bible says that there is a pleasure in sin for a season. Well, sinfulness is in season these days. And in fact, here we are, we're hitting the summer season, which will be the season for the shedding of clothes and the season of debauchery. And I appreciate the amen on that. That it's a time when people do things they wouldn't normally do and what have you. And they call it fun and entertainment and all that. But, you know, Isaiah called it right. John called it right. John the Baptist called it right. Jesus called it right when he said, let the wicked forsake his way. We live in a world today where people ought to get the idea that God is God and he's whole and he's pure. And he has a standard of righteousness that it doesn't matter if everybody on the face of the earth except for one man and his wife and his sons forsaken. Of course, I'm speaking about Noah. God has a standard that's right. And even though the whole world except for one family go the way of wickedness, God is going to hold to that standard. The Bible tells us here that Isaiah said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now, you want to have something you can be encouraged in tonight, something that you can be thankful about? The Bible tells us here, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. When I think about what the Lord has done for me, what he's done for all of those who know him through a personal salvation, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed upon the cross of Calvary, we've got enough to spend the rest of our lives on our knees thanking him. I was not worthy of a pardon. I was not worthy of the least of his kindness and his mercy. And quite frankly, I don't mean to be difficult, but neither were you. Every one of us deserved to go to this place of separation that God had prepared for the devil and his angels. But you see, the problem is we live in a world around us today where the wicked say, I'm really not that bad. Pastor, they'll say, you know, really in respect, so-and-so is much worse than what I did. We've come to the point where we fail to realize that the heart of man is desperately wicked. There is very little good that will be wrought in our hearts outside of what we find through the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we ought to turn from our ways and we ought to approach God. Why? Because He is the giver of mercy. I think about this simple word that we use, and maybe we don't hear it in society enough today, but the simple definition for the word mercy is when one can show compassion, kindness, or forgiveness unto another, even when they have within their power the ability to punish or to harm. You see, I'm deserving of every terrible thing that God might want to do with me, but I thank God that I'm hidden under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, I can know the mercy and the goodness of God. You know, the Bible is filled with the stories of those who found mercy when they didn't deserve it. Those who walked a broken path until they came to a point of decision, a point of desperation, a point of change, as it were, and sought to have mercy and kindness from one who had the ability to punish. In the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, is a story of a man who had two sons. And one of these sons was walking according to what the man had ordered. Another one was a rebel, as it were. And in the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, the Lord Jesus himself gave this account. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them, unto his two sons, his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. It didn't take him long to follow the flesh. But the Bible tells us the story didn't end there. It says that when he'd spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And for the sake of time, I'll skip down to the 21st verse. It says, and the son, he came to his senses. The son came to his father. He said unto his father in the 21st verse, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now here we see the situation that most of us are in, or most of us have been in, when we begin to recognize it. The self-awareness that we are not worthy of what God's done for us. This young man became self-aware. He became aware that he was a sinner. He became aware that he had transgressed his father's law. He became aware, he became repentant of the terrible deeds that he had done. You ever live in remorse? You ever live in guilt? You know, I mean, most of us can look back to times in our life when we've done things that we're ashamed of. Now, the Bible tells us that some of those things are going to be known by the public. Some of those sins that we commit, they're going to become known for folks, among folks. And by the way, they've got a new tool for that today. It's called Facebook. And somebody get that one. I appreciate that. And I'm not against Facebook and what have you, but there's a lot of debauchery that gets posted probably there. There's also a lot of good family pictures, I'm sure. But there's a lot of stuff that gets, the world is not as ashamed of sin as they probably should be. But this young man, he came to himself. He said, I have sinned against heaven. He repented to his father. And he said, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. He was in a position where a different man did not have to show kindness, but certainly could have shown punishment or harm to him. But look at the father's response. In Luke 15:22, it says, But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes upon his feet, and bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat, let us be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again, and he was lost, and he's found, and he began to be merry. You see, Isaiah looked at the world around us. He said, hey, the unrighteous man needs to turn from his wicked ways. That we ought to throw ourselves upon the cross of Calvary and at the feet of Jesus and ask for the abundant pardon that Isaiah had promised to us. Folks, that's good stuff. You know, you commit you fall into a trouble of some type, and you go to you have to give an account for it, and sometimes you have to get an attorney and those type of things, and you go through this process, and you never know how it's going to work out. It, you know, maybe it goes in your favor, maybe it doesn't, maybe there's a consequence to the actions you've taken. I don't know, but I'm glad that we have a Heavenly Father who loves His children, who is quick to forgive. And as he went on to say here in Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Folks, there's not a day that I don't walk through when, man, I wish I could be more like what the Lord would have me to be. And I'm so glad on that same time that God is not more like me. He's kind and he's generous and he's loving and he's forgiving. He is considerably greater than anything that we can begin to imagine. And his mercy is unlimited. I wanted you to see those two things, and I wanted you to see one more thing from this scripture tonight. In Isaiah, he called out that the Lord was near. There's a personal nearness. He called out that he was a God with unequaled mercy. He's one that we can't even begin to imagine how much he loves his people and how he's kind and willing to forgive because of the sacrifice of his son. But Isaiah goes on and he begins to call out the greatness of God. In Isaiah 55:10, he says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and it returneth not thither, but it watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It goes on, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void unto me. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. You want to talk about a mighty God? We've got one. I don't know what the world worships these days. Seems like they'll worship anything. If you're a good athlete, you can be a hero, and it doesn't matter what you do. They'll overlook your sins and discretions, as it were. And if you have talent, seems like the world can overlook anything you do. But folks, I'm glad that we've got a God today who's greater than any talent upon this earth. And when we look upon him, we see no impurity. We see no defect. So we've got a God that we can look at and worship in spirit and in truth without shame, without recourse. And I look at him and I think about what a God it is that made man in his own image. And when man had turned from the ways of God and had brought sin into Adam's life, that God still showed kindness to put him out of the garden, but not to totally destroy him. The Bible tells us that all through the Old Testament, the New Testament, the miracles that God performed because he is great and he is loving and he is kind and because his ways are not our ways. I think about the attributes that I look at this God that we serve. What a mighty God he is. The power that he has. The knowledge of the universe. The Bible tells us the wisdom that he alone shares with no one. The Bible tells us about the great love that he has, even for a fallen man, that he would provide his only son, the only begotten Lord Jesus Christ, that he might die upon the cross of Calvary as a personal sacrifice for our individual sins. The Bible tells us about the greatness of this God who is generous and kind, who has made promises to us that we would have the things in life that we needed, that we could walk with him in confidence, that there was no force on this earth that was greater than the power of God to work in our life. That's a great God. I think about his holiness and his righteousness and his unwaveringness. And that while we look in the world around us today and we often talk about how we measure things, and we measure things in standard deviation, and we measure things in inches and feet, you know, from what the target is. But when we begin to think about God, he's unmeasurable because there is no defect. There is no deviation. His greatness is from everlasting to everlasting. And I thank the Lord for how good he is. Isaiah looked upon the scripture and he encouraged us to turn unto the Lord. And I want you to turn with me. I want to give you one last illustration. If you'll turn to the book of 1 John, the first chapter, I want you to look at this great God that we serve in comparison to who we are. We've come to a place where we've turned everything that we have into an idol. The world seems like they'll worship anything except the one who created us. And in the book of 1 John, the first chapter, I want you to see the illustration that John had given us here of a sinful man and a great God. Beginning at the 8th verse, John was speaking to us, to the world around us, and he called out the natural nature of man, as it were, which is not great, by the way, which is a sinful, wicked state. And John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, there's the illustration of who man is in an unregenerated stage. It's very capable for us to be anything except great. But I want you to look at the verses that follow after this. But John went on, he said, but my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. You want to see the greatness of God? Look at it in the contrast with man. John called out, he said that man in his natural state is quick to say that we have no sin, to deceive ourselves, to forego the salvation that God has provided to us. But he looked at God and said, God's not like that. He gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ the righteous, that he might be a propitiation for sin. And then in this same book of 1 John, in the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse, it calls out the greatness of God. When John wrote this, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You want to talk about the greatness of God? He could look down upon a wicked man, upon a wicked civilization. He could look and say, I'm going to rescue someone out of that civilization. I'm going to cause Noah to build an ark. He could look down upon man and say, I'm going to have a church that is in that community that stands for the things that are right. As I was flying back in last night, it was just getting dark. It was about 8 o'clock, and the little planes, they fly low over the mountains between North Carolina and Tennessee. And when they get low enough and the sun's just right, you can see all kinds of detail. And Pastor, I looked as we flew over, and I don't know exactly where it was, somewhere maybe in Elizabethan area, but there was a little church that was tucked just in a little cove back behind the hill. You know, you could see that the mountains kind of rose up around it, and it was a small, narrow, long building and a simple drive-in. And I looked at that place, and I thought, praise God. He's got people that gather there and worship him every Sunday morning. They sing the songs of Jesus. They preach from his word. They talk about the love of God. That God himself is so great, he's looked after that church. You see, we're not worthy of it. John described us right when he said that we're quick to deceive ourselves, that we're quick to say that, you know, we're pious and have no sin, that we have this Pharisee nature within us, when we ought to be more like the publican and say, Lord, forgive me, and beat upon our chest and look to the Lord for forgiveness. But you see, his greatness is not limited by our false perceptions, as it were. Now, I thought about the people in that little church. I hope they're there tonight praising the Lord. Now, think about people in Africa tonight that lift up their hands to a holy God and sing the song of the one who gave his life for them. I think about all over the world that God's got a people that love him. And Isaiah looked upon these situations and the ones to come and said, don't forget the goodness and the greatness of God. God said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. I think about what the word of God is accomplishing these days, the greatness of God. When we begin to think about the Lord, his word shows us that he can be near to us and we can be near unto him. The greatest issue I think that most people have in the church, those that want to follow the Lord and what have you, is they allow themselves to become separated from the Lord. They allow themselves to become separated from his sheep. They allow themselves to become separated from the church. Folks, we need to stand upon the word and we need to stand together. This is a very difficult world that we live in today. And Pastor, you and I are about the same age. Never seen anything like the generation that we have today. We really are coming to a place where they call evil good and good evil. Purity is looked down upon. But let me tell you, God has got this thing. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's never been surprised. He's never been worried. He's never been taken in a battle that he could not win and prevail in. When we draw close to him, we draw close to that victory. He will get us through the battle. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, I believe firmly that Jesus Christ is coming soon for his church. How soon? Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be soon. He could leave us here for another 20 years. That would be his will, and that would be up to him. But I want to be near him when he comes and when he calls. The Bible tells us here that Isaiah said that we ought to throw ourselves upon his mercy, turn from our wicked ways, forsake our wicked ways. The unrighteous man turn from his wicked thoughts and let him return unto the Lord. The Lord was good. He gave us the illustration of the two sons, one who walked a different path. But when he came back to the Father welcomed him. He recognized that the son did. He was self-aware. He saw his sinful condition. He repented and turned and called himself out truly, truthfully, no more worthy to be called that son. I can associate very much with that young man, that I have no merit in and of myself that would cause me to be lovable or attractive or useful, even as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm glad that he doesn't judge and scale and what have you the way that men do. His thoughts truly are above us, and he can look down and see the least and make something useful out of them. And then I think about the greatness of God. We live in a generation that wants to diminish God. They want to recast him. They want to put him in a convenient way. But my God is bigger than any box they might be able to imagine. My God is worthy to be praised. He is certainly worthy of all of our service and all of our dedication, all of our worship. John said that we deceive ourselves, but that God loves us. And he's bestowed upon us a love that we can't begin to imagine, that we should be called the sons of God, the greatness of God. Isaiah saw it, and I think in our lives, we ought to have it in our lives. Don't let the world cause God to be small in your life. He's worthy of all praise. Would you pray with me this evening? Lord, I thank you for the privilege to stand here with this wonderful congregation. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that the pastor has provided. Lord, just to bring a very simple thought this evening. Isaiah saw you. He saw you really, Lord, as you are. And to the best of man's ability to understand, you've communicated to us, Lord, that you love us. That you're greater than the circumstances of life. And Lord, I pray that you'll just work in each one of our hearts. We live in a world today that does everything it can to try to shake our confidence in you. Lord, there are people who want to contradict the Bible. There are people who want to rewrite your word. They want to reinvent the church in a fashion that suits them, Lord. But I pray that we'll always be able to walk according to your word and in the paths that the generations before us have walked in as well. Lord, help us to be pure. Lord, help us to be exactly what you would have us to be. And Lord, most of all, to hang on to the promise of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, when this world is gone and everything that's in it has been changed and altered according to your will, your Son will still be the standard by which all things precious to you are measured. Lord, we love you, and I pray, Lord, that you'll give us a great work. Be with the pastor and the congregation this evening, we pray. Amen.